We have two Bible readings tonight, the first from Romans chapter 8 and the second from Revelation chapter 21. I'd encourage you to look that up in your own Bible, but the words will also be up on the screen behind me. So we begin with Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading from verses 18 to 30. This, of course, is the Apostle Paul writing these words to the church in Rome, and he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And now we turn across to Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. This time it's the Apostle John who writes these words. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Amen. Friends, a few years ago, when our kids were a bit younger, our family went on the longest road trip that we have ever done. We packed up the car and the caravan, we went across on the Spirit of Tasmania, and then we turned, well, west. We drove through Victoria into South Australia, we crossed the Nullarbor Plain, we took the road down through Esperance and Albany, and eventually some 5,000 kilometres later, we reached our destination in Perth, WA. And then a few weeks later after that, we did the very same thing in reverse to return home once again. It was a great trip, and I'm so glad that we did it. But at the same time, and you will know this if you've done it yourself, at the same time, it was a trip that had many challenges. For the journey was really, really long. And it was hot, and it was tiring, and it was tedious. The petrol was expensive, things went wrong along the way, tensions arose in the back seat. But when you're on a trip like this, well, the thing that keeps you going is your thoughts and your expectations of the place that you're heading to. I mean, you'd never choose to go off driving for days on end in such heat and discomfort unless you had a wonderful goal in sight. And so there's times along the way when you just need to remind yourself, and especially to remind the kids, about the point of it all. You need to remember why you're doing this and where you're really going. But friends, isn't it exactly the same in the journey of life? Isn't it exactly the same as we take up our cross and begin to follow Jesus? Because as great as it all is, we know that the trip is long and it can be hard. And it only gets harder as the years go on. And sometimes we become despondent and frustrated. It seems so futile and meaningless, and we even begin to wonder, what is the point of it all? That's exactly why we too must remember where we are going. The Apostle Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "If only for this life we have hope in Jesus Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." He says, if we're going nowhere, well, that would be the ultimate tragedy. But then he goes on to remind us that there's so much more than this life. For we are going somewhere. We have a wonderful future ahead. And that's why we should never lose sight, my friends, of the fact that we are on a journey. And we need to remember that this journey that we are on is not futile, nor is it meaningless. For friends, as God's people, we are travelling toward the most fabulous, the most delightful, the most magnificent destination that there ever could be. And that is what we're thinking about here tonight. In recent months in this Living Theology series, we've looked at many different elements of salvation. It started way back with election, when the Lord chose us before the creation of the world. Then it became reality within our lifetime, when we heard the call of the gospel, when we were born again in regeneration, when we had our lives transformed by conversion. And as a result of that, we experienced a union with Christ. We experienced the justification of our sins. We experienced adoption into God's own family. And as we continue on this journey, we undergo the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and the perseverance of our faith, right until that day when our earthly pilgrimage will be complete. But tonight, we want to remind ourselves of what lies ahead, even after all of that, even after the day when we die. Tonight, we want to focus on our final goal, on our ultimate destination. And in theology, we often call this glorification. And what a wonderful, beautiful, amazing word that is. You see, my friends, in the Bible, the terms glory and glorify and glorious are most often applied to the Lord our God. Glory is a word describing in the broadest of terms just how awesome He truly is. It describes His greatness, His splendor, His beauty, His magnificence. It describes the fact that the Lord our God, He is perfect in every possible way. But yet it is that very same word that the Bible also uses to describe our future. For one day, you see, we will be allowed to experience God's glory in all of its fullness. In Psalm 73, it says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed." And a few verses later he says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." We can also think about that passage that we read just a moment ago from Romans chapter 8. Just before the verses that I read, in verse 17 it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And then verse 18, the first verse we read, says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And do you remember what it said at the end, verses 29 and 30? It said, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." My friends, when we speak of glorification, we are speaking about our final goal, the final stop on this long and arduous journey of life and salvation which we are travelling. We're talking about what Jesus describes as paradise, the new heaven and the new earth, the most magnificent blessing of eternal life with our Lord. Now we need to understand that glorification applies equally to all of God's children, to every single one who puts their trust in Jesus for their salvation. And if you're here tonight and that is what you have done, then that also applies to you. We're speaking about the destination where you and I, we are heading there. We're talking about the sure hope we have in our hearts that one day we will arrive. We also need to understand that glorification really will begin at the time when Christ returns, at the time of the final judgment and the resurrection of the dead. It's quite true that when we leave this life, that the souls of believers go to be with the Lord. Yet our glory will be incomplete until that day when Jesus comes back, when our bodies are resurrected and reunited with our souls, when we are made whole and we finally receive our eternal inheritance. But on top of that, we must also understand that glorification will then be our permanent state forever. In this life, we often say to each other, "Well, all good things come to an end." And how sadly true that is. But friends, we're looking forward to a time when we won't use that saying anymore. For we will experience the glory of God forever, for all time, for eternity. But if we know all of this, then surely we must wonder, what is it going to be like? What are we really looking forward to? What will make our glorification so glorious? Well, let's see what God tells us in His Word. Now, the first thing I want to say is that in many ways, we're never going to truly understand this properly or fully in this life. Because how can we, as such limited and finite creatures, possibly understand the unlimited and the infinite blessings that the Lord has in store? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it speaks of what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. And so that means that we will never find an answer to every question we may have about eternity. But yet, the Lord in His grace has revealed enough for us to know just how terrific it's going to be. Our perfect Lord has promised that in glory we will experience His perfection in various ways. And as we think about this, I'd like to mention five things. First of all, the Bible makes it clear that in glory we will finally live in a perfect creation. We saw a very small glimpse of that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, didn't we? When God created the world and declared that it was very good. How wonderful it must have been. But yet it was so short-lived. For with the fall of Genesis chapter 3, it all changed. Adam was told, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food." It was the fall that brought the curse of dangerous beasts and poisonous plants, of floods and tornadoes, bushfires and volcanoes, earthquakes and droughts, plagues and pandemics. But the Lord promises us that there is a time coming when all of that is going to be gone. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." In Revelation 21, we're told, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." My friends, the Lord promises that in eternity, all the decay and the disasters, all the weeds and the weariness, all the facets of the curse on this world will be over. At last, we'll live in a perfect creation. And how wonderful that will be. Now, of course, a perfect creation would be useless if we again ruined it by our own imperfect actions. But that's why we can be so thankful that the second thing the Lord promises is to make us into perfect people. Let's not forget that it was our sin that brought about the fall and the curse on this world. But by God's grace, we've already been declared righteous in God's sight by the blood of His Son. And by God's power, we are progressively being made righteous by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But my friends, the day is still coming when our righteousness will be absolute. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that in heaven we will be the spirits of the righteous made perfect. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in that short letter to Jude, we're told God will present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. In eternity, we will finally be released from the struggle and the pollution of sin in our lives. We'll finally be free from temptation and failure. We'll finally be restored fully in the image of God. We will finally be made perfect. Are you longing for that day? I certainly know that I am. But in connection with that, we also will at that time be given perfect bodies. We saw that earlier in Romans 8, verse 23 says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says to us, "The body that is sown, that is buried, is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." And then there's also Philippians chapter 3. It says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Isn't that amazing to think that in glory our physical bodies will no longer have the struggles, the weaknesses, the deterioration that they have now? No more back pain. No more headaches, no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more Alzheimer's, no more disability, no more doctors, no more hospitals. How amazing. God has promised us that in glory we will finally have perfect bodies. But as perfect people with perfect bodies living in this perfect creation, it stands to reason that we will also have a perfect existence. That was God's original intention for us, but the fall ruined it. The fall ruined every part of life. Sin takes every activity, every ambition, every relationship. But a day is coming when life will be exactly what we are constantly longing for. The Lord describes this for us in Isaiah chapter 65. And as I read these verses, please understand that what we have here in this Old Testament passage is figurative language that the original readers could relate to. So this passage, it makes reference, for example, to childbearing and to death. Not to say that those things will be part of eternity, but rather to paint a picture for those who first read it of how wonderful this life is going to be. It says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. What a beautiful promise we see here. No more tragedies, no more disappointments, no more arguments, no more fear, no more grief. My friend, think about every single thing that is making your life difficult right now, and then just imagine it all being made right. That is God's promise. In the new heaven and the new earth, our troubles will be gone and forgotten, for at last we will have a truly perfect existence. And that leads to our final point. And in fact, the most important one of all. Because, my friends, in glory, we will at last have a perfect relationship with the Lord. And this is what lies at the heart of everything. You see, in the beginning, God created humanity in His own image. We were the pinnacle of all that He had made and designed to live in a unique relationship with Him. We were to rule the earth, to experience His blessing, to walk and talk with Him in the garden in the cool of the day. But sin changed it all, and we were banished from His presence. And that would still be our fate, were it not for His grace. With Christmas approaching, we remember that the Word who is God became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus, the divine Son, came into our world to bridge that gap. He came to cover our sin with His own blood and to make us holy in God's sight. And the ultimate fulfillment of this will come in eternity. And nowhere is that more beautifully described than in those verses we read from Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Do you see, friends, eternity, the glory of eternity, is not just a better life, but it's life with our Heavenly Father. We are finally going to experience that for which we were made, a loving relationship with our Maker, our Saviour, and our Lord. He will be our God. We will be His people, and nothing will ever come between us ever again. We will have a perfect relationship with Him. My friends, on a long and a difficult road trip, we need to remember where we're going, don't we? We need to keep our destination in view. And on this journey of life, we need to do the very same thing. Perhaps you're here this afternoon, and for you, the going, it's been tough. You're struggling with doubts and disappointments, temptations and trials, sadness and sickness. Perhaps you're here this afternoon and you really don't know how to keep going. Well, friend, I urge you to remember what lies ahead. This life is not futile. Our suffering is not without purpose, and death does not have the final word. For there is in store for us the most amazing future that exceeds even your wildest dreams. For our Lord Jesus, he gave himself on that cross so that all who believe in him will have eternal life. And how wonderful it will be. We will live in a perfect creation as perfect people with perfect bodies and a perfect existence in a perfect relationship with God. That's what makes our glorification so glorious. And I truly hope that this afternoon you might have gained just a taste of what the Lord has in store for you and for me and for all of his children. I truly hope that you have been encouraged to keep your eyes on the glory that lies ahead of us, because that will give us the strength to carry on. Ah, my friends, the Lord walks with us every day of our life until our journey will end. And he has promised that on that day, he will carry us to our perfect, our eternal, and our glorious home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have told us in your word that if it were only for this life that we have hope in Jesus, then of all people we would be the most to be pitied. And so we are just so thankful, not just for this life, but for eternity. Lord, please help us to know the truth of your promises. Father, please hold us by your right hand and help us to trust that afterward you will take us into glory. Lord, help us to know this and to trust this and to find joy in this, to find joy in what lies ahead. Lord, thank you that we can look forward to a perfect life in a perfect creation, that you will perfect us and that you will give us perfect bodies, and Lord, that we will at last have a perfect relationship with you. Lord God, this is everything that we long for in our hearts every day. And so we pray, may this give us hope in our trials, in our tribulations. Lord, may it give us the strength to carry on. Lord, may we truly know that in the end, you are going to take us home to your eternal glory. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.